that we stick stuff in to get them out of the way. Kesha has hers in the corner of our bedroom. I entitled that corner the Crapucopia corner, because she just has stuff that there she's going to use, or put stuff that she's going to use in the future, and it just seems to never go away. Or maybe you don't have a hidey hole. Maybe people know you for the actual who you are. It's kind of like the courtroom scene. The whole town had gathered to court in this big trial. And the prosecuting attorney called up the witness, the elderly woman, to the stand. And he approached her and he said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" And she responded. She said, "Why, yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. And frankly, you disappoint me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people, you talk about them behind your backs. You think you're a rising big shot, you don't have enough brains to know that you'll never amount to anything but a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." Well, the lawyer was stunned when he heard the lady say this about him, and he pointed to the defense attorney across the courtroom. He said, do you know him, Mrs. Jones?" And not knowing what else to do, she said, "Well, yes, I know Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. I used to babysit him, and he, too, has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, he's bigoted, he has a drinking problem. Man can't stay in a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the most shoddiest in the town. Yes, I know him." And at this point, the whole courtroom was just, some laughing and talking and lots of noise, and the judge just thundered that gavel down on the bench, and just like a clap of thunder rang out through the courtroom, and the judge summoned both attorneys up to his bench, and he quietly leaned over in a menacing tone. He said, "Gentlemen, if either one of you asks her if she knows me, I'm going to hold you in contempt of court, and I'm going to throw you in prison." So some people may just know you the way you are. But the truth be known, many of us go to great lengths to hide the truth about ourselves. We live behind masks who conceal that we really are, and we buy into this philosophy that image is everything as long as it's clean. Why do we do this? In most cases, we're afraid of the rejection from those around us who possibly know our past, who know our failures, and who know our inadequacies or problems. And so we do this cleanliness, this image thing, to try to hide that. Today, in studies, the majority of Americans believe that cleanliness is next to godliness is in the Bible, but the fact is it isn't. Every time I hear that, I think of the soap commercial that I grew up with, and, this cleanliness is next to godliness, and just kind of washing your hands and stuff. Matter of fact, I don't know if you've ever seen this commercial, remember this commercial, but here's one example of it. Andrew? If you notice, what you don't know in the Bible, y'all remember the Indian, what you don't know in the Bible can hurt you. But first I want to see what the Bible talks about being clean, and I want to first notice this, that if you're taking notes, remember that cleanliness is desired by God. In the books of Leviticus, way back in the top of your Bible, or the beginning of your Bible, God gave the Jews lots of laws to do this. And for instance, the Jews weren't to eat pork, because we know today that if pigs are susceptible to trichinosis, which means that if you eat undercooked pork, it can be very dangerous to you. Numbers 19, 17 through 19 talks about a person, unclean person, to put ashes in a jar, mix them together, and put it over themselves. And then it talks about a clean person that is already clean, to take a hyssop branch and to dip it in there and go into the person's tent, wave it over everything, and even people that are in the tent. And that pretty much translates in today's language is, you need to take a bath while someone goes in your tent and sprays air freshener around. And we read that today and said God really gave them some weird instructions to do all this kind of cleanliness stuff. But it may sound strange enough today to you, but do you know what happens when you mix animal fat, when you mix wood ashes together and you mix that with water? you get a compound which is called soap. You're taking notes. Soap is forming this. God was simply saying, do yourself a favor, use soap, and you'll be a lot cleaner. Now, take a bath with soap and use a hyssop branch to make things smell better. Kish is always chasing me around the house with air freshener. Now, I can't help the fact that my flatulence smells like a dead corpse, but she still chases me around the air freshener. Every morning in the bathroom, I sure enough get a shower of air freshener before I, you know, jump. It's just, you know, that's what God was telling them. Stay clean, and if it's not clean, at least make your house smell clean. The book of Leviticus, if you read the book of Leviticus, it's like a sanitary manual. There's instructions of how a woman should clean herself. You like that one, didn't you? Okay. I tell my jokes to one person at a time in here, and eventually they all get them. But, you know, Leviticus reads like a sanitary manual for women to clean themselves all kinds of ways. Matter of fact, Andrew has discovered the book of Leviticus, and it talks about, because the book of Leviticus reads like a dermatology textbook. I mean, giving in detail instructions about diagnosing skin and treating skin diseases. And Andrew's discovered the book Leviticus because he always reminds Adam when Adam's skin is dry on his head because he thinks that's the beginning forms of leprosy. And so, you know, just Andrew's just reading all this stuff in Leviticus and is just looking everywhere. But in another example is found in Leviticus 11:24. God warns the danger of touching dead animal carcasses. God wanted his people to be clean and healthy.
Amen.
And it says that. Well, let's fast forward a few centuries forward, okay? What happened is because of this emphasis on cleaning, the Jews became one of the most health-conscious groups in history. They became the clean freaks of the ancient world. Their rules made them different from any other people. God intended them that they would be different, so they would be a blessing to all nations. But here's what happened. They missed the point. Being clean is good, but if you're taking notes, but if they use their rules and regulations to make themselves feel good about their religion. And that's what's called spiritual pride. And that led up to a problem during Jesus' time. God's people, the Jews, began to, point number two, if you're taking notes, cleaning up to get dirty again. Through the centuries, these purity regulations degenerated into so many rules and trivialities and so many ridiculous things that by the time Jesus was ministering to Israel, these clean and unclean rules expanded so much that they bordered on religious paranoia. And what that simply means, in other words, they became so detailed in doing all these ritualistic cleanings that they forgot to worship God. Does that sound similar today? Just wait, it gets better. Look in Mark 7:1-4. Mark chapter 7:1-4. Jesus and his disciples began to collide with these purity rules. Mark chapter 7:1-4 reads like this. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him, and they had come from Jerusalem. And they had seen some of his disciples were eating bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they are carefully washed their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and pots. The Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, and they saw his disciples eating with, in your notes, unclean hands. Verse 2. The Pharisees would not eat until they went through a whole bunch of ritualistic practices. They looked like a bunch of raccoons constantly washing their hands, washing this, spraying this, rinsing this. They looked like a bunch of raccoons. Today, if we saw someone do that, we would call them dysfunctional. Give them some Ritalin or something, you know? Today we know that invisible germs are so important, and it's important to wash your hands so you don't get germs in your mouth, especially during this time of season. But here's the fact. Jesus' disciples' hands were not dirty. They weren't dirty. It's not that they were in the field digging up corn or planting potatoes or whatever. But they just didn't observe the tradition of washing their hands in a ceremonial fashion, and the religious leaders were appalled. And what happened is, in your notes, is their habit became holiness. The conviction of the Jews wasn't only that cleanliness is next to godliness. Their conviction was cleanliness is godliness. And then along comes Jesus. You know, my cleaning obsession It didn't begin after I married Kisha. It began when I was a teenager. I'd always spend the afternoon cleaning my room, and it was nice. It's a lot of work, you know, vacuuming, dusting. I'd reward myself. I'd watch some TV on my bed, and my sister, you know, siblings, always try to get the attention of their older brothers and sisters. And I'd grown callous to the fact of her name-calling. I figured that wouldn't bother me, but she knew how to bother me. She knew how to push my buttons, just like younger siblings know how to push older brothers' siblings and the older sisters. She would come into my room, and of course that was forbidden anyway. She'd come into my room, and I'd say, "What do you want?" And she'd get this little mischievous grin on her face, and she'd go over to my desk and knock over a cup of pencils. And by then, I was bolting out of my bed, chasing her throughout, you know, just like a madman with a slobber coming out of my mouth with my hands out to choke her, and she'd run out the room into the safety of Mom or Dad's arms. She knew how to get my goat. And that's what Jesus did to the Pharisees. Jesus was extremely disturbed about all these Jews that they substitute the religions and traditions for God's word. Look in Mark 7:6. It reads, Mark 7:6 reads like this. And he said to them, Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of the hypocrites. It is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. That's the definition of tradition. A rule taught by man. Some traditions are good because they don't violate Scripture. Matter of fact, we're fixing to observe a tradition. Thanksgiving is next week. We're observing church traditions are good. This is Ground Zero's second year for the turkey dinner. If you haven't bought your ticket yet, please do after church. You'll enjoy it tonight, I guarantee you. There'll be lots of food. That's our tradition Ground Zero started. Our church does certain traditions. So church traditions are good when they don't violate the Scripture. But when we elevate a man-made rule above God's Word, then we are guilty of that. What Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, skip down to verse 13, and you'll find out that he said, thus invalidating the Word of God by your traditions, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. This was revolutionary. Jesus taught that the real problem we have is not a dirty hands, it's a dirty heart. In verse 21 through 23, skip down there, he explains it more clearly. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride. There's a whole list of them. What he was trying to say is just because it shines doesn't mean it sparkles, if you're taking notes. Now that's a problem with most religion. It focuses on cleaning up the exterior of a person without really touching their heart. And this is similar to a Sunday school teacher one time. She was a rather pompous, self-righteous Sunday school teacher trying to make a point to her little children at the Sunday school class that Christians don't keep their faith a secret. And with her head held high and her chest thrust out, she strutted around impressively back and forth the room. And she said, now class, why do you think they call me a Christian? And there's always one little boy in that class, isn't there? And he silently raised his hand. He said, probably because they don't know you. And that's the same thing. You know, children will tell you the God's honest truth about yourself. Children will do that, everything, because everybody thinks that they're innocent. Everybody thinks that they're clean already. The following story is from the People's Almanac, illustrates a similar problem that deals with focusing on honesty versus dishonesty. Once when the Prussian King Frederick Great visited the Potsdam prison, every convict anyone in there said that they're innocent. He went from jail cell to jail cell. Everybody said, "I'm innocent. Let me out of here. I really didn't do this. I'm framed." Finally, he came across one man who was under the sentence of death for stealing. And he simply just said, when the king passed by him, he said, "Your Majesty, I'm guilty and I'm richly deserving of this punishment." King Frederick turned toward the prison guard and he said, "Free this rascal. Get him out of here before he corrupts all the noble, innocent people in here." And from God's point of view, religious people can be like that prison community where everybody claims to be innocent. Religious beliefs, ritual, association often give people a front to put on a way of covering up their unresolved problems that they never seem to get hold of. You can't shine something that's soiled. It has to be clean first and before you polish it. And this is evidence. I don't know if you have ever run across something that I have, but if you ever run across a street that's been freshly striped, and you're driving along the street. The next thing you see, this hump up in the road, and you drive by the hump, and you see this dead rabbit or dead possum raccoon with a street stripe right over it. Have you ever seen that? Am I the only one that's ever run into that? It just makes you laugh. It's like, could they at least like kick it out of the way? And that's the way the thing. Sometimes you've got to clean it before you polish it. I mean, we gloss over our problems with religious activity because it's a self-protective measure that goes way back against when Adam and Eve first came. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they were stunned by their loss of innocence, and they used fig leaves to cover themselves to flee from the presence of God. And that's what happens today. People hide behind, you're taking notes, the security and the traditions of false religion, where appearance and performance is better than actually knowing God. The Jewish leaders thought they were cleaner than Jesus because they washed their hands a certain way before they touched their food. It made them feel good about themselves and others. Religious ritual allows you to feel good about yourself and better than others. Just because you go to church don't mean you got it. You may go to church, but you ain't got church if you're wandering the hallways during the services to avoid the singing and the praising and the worshiping of God's Word here. You may go to church, but you ain't got church if you're not involved in a Bible study or a personal growth application at home to grow yourself with God. You may go to church, but you ain't got church if you're up and down during the message just so you'll keep yourself awake instead of listening to God's Word. You may go to church, but you ain't got church if you come here just to hear Jack's latest jokes or stories. Religious ritual allows you to feel good about yourself and better than others because of what you do on the outside than others can see, but not on the inside. Have you ever let, for those of you that have ever done laundry, some of you in here never have touched a laundry machine, that's okay, but have you ever done laundry and accidentally left your clothes in the washer overnight? You wake up the next morning and like, oh man. So you throw them in the dryer and they dry and you get them done. The dryer pops out, you hang them up in your closet. Well, the next time you pull that shirt off and you put it on, you start to smell something funky, weird. So you go around the house checking the cat litter box. You go around checking the trash cans to make sure, so you know, you didn't throw any food there that needs to be thrown out. You check the toilets, make sure they're all flushed. You just got this smell, and it's not really that bad, but it's there. You can't find anything. It's just that you start looking around, and all of a sudden, you start thinking, well, could it be me? And you start, oh, there, wait a minute. And you smell this funk coming off your clothes, because what's happened is you left your clothes in the washer all night, and what you didn't know happens, you thought they were clean. They had soap and everything, but they were mildew had set in. And so, until you wash that clothing article again, you have this funk, especially if you perspire or get hot doing something, that funk gets even worse. And that's what happens today to a lot of us. We come to church constantly, we do things at church constantly, but we just sit and soak in the Word. And then, when God asks you to do something, you get that church funk. Your people look at you like you're kind of weird because you've got that church funk. And just like that funk that comes out of your washer. And that's what false religion does. It appeals to the flesh. It gives them a sense of outer respectability. And seldom addresses matters of the heart. And before you exempt yourself from doing this or being somewhat religious, every religion has its rituals. In church, in the Middle East, when the Muslims call to prayer is issue, they bow down, they stop their activity, they face Mecca, they recite their memorized prayer, and it makes them feel good about themselves. And they call the rest of us infidels. In churches across America, people make signs with their hands, and they eat a wafer, and they're good to go another week. In churches across America, people come and lift their hands. They close their eyes. They sway to the music. They're entertained with the word. And then only to get out in the parking lot and blast each other and get an argument arguing over what restaurant they're going to go to eat. Let's face it. Doesn't it make you feel good sometimes when you've made this colossal effort to come to church? Arguing to telling everybody to get ready. And you come to church and it makes you feel better than those infidels on the golf course. Those infidels at the lake on Sunday. And in the meanwhile, you're stuck in the parking lot arguing what restaurant you're going to go to. God doesn't want you to embrace religion. He wants your heart to be clean. And that can only happen when you know Him and trust Him. Yesterday we found God. The Yada sisters, along with Haley, Cliff, Mark, Jack, and myself, went to find God. We went to find God, and we found Him on the corner of Chartel and California Avenues. If you have those slides, Andrew, can you show those? We loaded up with 40 Ziploc bags full of snacks, scriptures, and sanitaries, and we handed them to the less fortunate and prayed with them and talked with them. And although the situation looked bleak for many of them, you could see and feel God there among us. Walking amongst the uncleanliness of the world, the dirty clothes, the smell of cigarettes everywhere, what we would consider dirty and smelly, God was among them, and He was among us. What we saw yesterday didn't shine, but we left there sparkling. Our heart was sparkling. And we need to show that to others who need it, who want it. God doesn't say to you, embrace religion. He wants your heart. He wants it to be clean and sparkling. And that can only happen when you know Him and follow the path that He lays before you instead of the path that some man has laid before you to recommend that you go down. Religious clears, because religion is found by the path man lays before you simply because of this. Because self-cleaners usually loosen the dirt instead of clean it. In our twisted, perverted doctrine that we have today of holiness and separation, we're guilty of the same kind of legalism and externalism which Jesus condemned the very Pharisees for. False religion focuses on how you look outwardly. Is your hair cut to a proper length? Are you wearing a coat and tie? Are you dressed? Are you carrying the big Bible? Do you have the church hug memorized? You gently hug someone and pat them on, not too low, but on the mid-back. Okay? You have the church hug memorized. Many of us sit in the chair each week smug and happy because we're becoming Christ followers and because we've given up things in our lives not pleasing to God. That's good. That's called spiritual discipline. But here's the misunderstanding. Understanding we develop with that. We judge holiness more by what a man or woman does not do than what they do for Christ. If you're taking notes, we judge somebody more by what they do not do than what they do. Can you imagine describing the holiness of God in terms like these? God doesn't smoke cigarettes. God doesn't need to buy a lottery ticket. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. God doesn't drink wine. But Jesus did. God doesn't associate with people like that. Jesus did. God doesn't wear makeup. God doesn't waste gas by driving an SUV. God doesn't listen to rock and roll. We judge holiness more by what someone does or does not do than by what they do for Christ. You're guilty of it, and so am I. The holiness of God was demonstrated in Jesus Christ, who came on earth to associate. He came on us to associate that we have some of it, and we've just messed it up so many times. Look over in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. This is so great because Paul was trying to explain to the church in Colossia about this. In Colossians chapter 2, 20 through 23, just three verses, four. He says, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you're living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, all which refer things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandment and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgence. Paul had to get their attention, similar to what the museum worker had to get the attention of its patrons. Despite the do not touch signs that were located throughout the museum, The museum was having no success keeping their patrons from touching and soiling priceless furniture and art that was throughout the museum. But the problem disappeared overnight when a clever museum employee replaced the signs with one that read, "Caution, please wash hands after touching." The problem disappeared in the wording. Instead of saying, "Do not do," he said, "Do this." And it changed their whole way of thinking. God's desire is that we be holy and pure, not just clean up. Just like the song Alicia sang today, you know, holiness. God wants us to be holy and pure, not just clean up. Have you ever found a glass of spoiled milk in your son's or daughter's bedroom? Or perhaps you forgot one? It's kind of thick and clabbery. You take it to the sink, you pour it out, you rinse it. Oh, you may even get brave, go down there, reach down there, try to get that milk ring out of there. And for all intents and purposes, you cleaned it. You rinsed it out and you washed it, but stick that glass up to your nose, and you'll know that its stink is still there. It's got that church funk. It's got that funk about it. And so many times that happens. Are you washed by the blood, or are you rinsed by religion? Soap is good for cleansing the outside of the body, but it doesn't get below the skin into the heart. We try to make ourselves clean so many times, we try to even market it. You listen to any Christian TV, radio station, or program, they've got tons of books to sell you on how to do this, how not to do this, how to make yourself better. Matter of fact, in 1837, a chemist named James Gamble and a candle maker named William Proctor started a little company in Cincinnati, in Ohio, to produce a better soap. And until that time, soap was hard and smelly, so they came up with a formula to make pure white soap. For years, they branded the name Pure White Soap, but in 1870, a worker accidentally left on the mixing ingredients on too long, and an excessive amount of air came into the mixture. Not wanting to waste the ingredients, they went ahead and poured them in the soap molds and sold them anyway. And then they started getting letters from people saying that they liked this floating soap. And the soap, and the company figured out that the batch with the too much air produced the first floating bar of soap. So they changed the process to make the white soap float. William's son, Harley, was running the company. He didn't like the name brand white soap. So one Sunday in church, he heard a pastor read Psalms 45:8 that says, "From the palaces of ivory, the music of strings makes you glad." And from that verse, he renamed the soap Ivory Soap. For marketing purposes, Procter & Gamble asked independent chemists to analyze the soap, the ingredients of it, and the results were only that 0.5% was actually impure. So Harley, being creatively, he decided to market the phrase, "Our soap is 95.5% pure." And just as he marketed the soap because it was almost pure, it still appealed to the cosmetic and conscious society. But really, how clean are you today? Not your skin. How clean is your heart today? Is it enough to say that, like the ivory soap, 95.5% of your heart is pure? Or do you want to be 100% pure? We can't ever be good enough to be 100% pure. I dare you to try it. I dare you for one day just to try to obey the Ten Commandments. Just the Ten Commandments. Just for one day, you can't do it. Because what you'll find in point number five, a powerful cleanser can either stain or cleanse. God issued this in Isaiah 1:19. He said, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Jesus is the ultimate cleanser, just like Clorox. But if it stains, it'll stain something if you pour it directly on something. But mixed properly, it'll be beautiful. It'll smell beautiful. I mean, ask my girls. I hear this sudden shriek throughout the house when I do laundry and put Clorox in there. And I'm always ruining clothes that they have because I don't either pour too much or don't clean out the washer afterwards. Because Clorox mixed with water, it'll not only leave a stain, but it'll irritate your skin if it's not mixed with water. And in Matthew chapter 23, 25, and 26, he said to the hyper-clean freaks, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're still full of greed and stuff." He said, "Blind Pharisee, first clean the outside of the dish, and then the outside will be clean. First clean the inside, then the outside will be clean." Jesus offers that same opportunity today. How? A blood that stains can make you clean. In the Old Testament, the Jews sacrificed all these animals, and all those things made them clean. But the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 says, all those animals made you clean, but basically the blood of Jesus cleans you even more. That's the blood. Also, the cleansing word, if you're taking the notes, the cleansing word that soaks can put you on solid ground. In John 13, Jesus talks about washing the disciples' feet. Peter says, No. You're not worthy to wash my feet. Or I'm not even worthy for you to wash my feet. Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you can't be clean. And then Peter goes overboard and says, okay, clean me all over. Give me a whole bath. Just pour the whole thing all over me. And Jesus says, no, you don't need a person. A person who's had a bath only needs to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. The disciples already knew Jesus, and so they'd already had a bath. In John 15, he says, you've already cleaned because of the word I have spoken with you. Salvation is like a bath. But what a bath does to your body, salvation does to your soul. It cleans you up on the inside. But as we walk in this dirty world, our feet get dirty, and we have to stay in the Word to make us pure and clean. Scripture says that in Ephesians 5:26, cleansing by the washing and renewing of the Word. Keep those two pictures in mind, blood and water. Now, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and the Roman soldiers thrust the spear into his side, the spear probably punctured his heart, because out of him came blood and water, a beautiful picture of the forgiving power of Jesus Christ. Do you need clean? Are you only clean on Sundays and Wednesdays? If we only had a sign that let us know of our spiritual condition, how much our hearts need cleansing. I don't know, but have you noticed our beautiful new projector? Thank you, Rex, for putting and installing that. But the old one had this yellow dot up there for that so many of y'all become so familiar with. If we'd only have that yellow dot that let us know when you're about to go out. I wish I had a yellow dot on the hot water tank that would show up instead of waking up in the morning and to a cold shower realizing your hot water tank's broke. If only that yellow dot would show up saying you've got so much time to replace this. The yellow dot in life would be so nice, but we don't have that. We don't have that. Last Saturday I was putting up some outdoor furniture because of the fall weather coming in and we don't use it anymore. And it was a warm and humid day and kind of sweaty. I came in the house, plopped on the bed, thought I would reward myself under the cool ceiling fan, watch a few quarters of college football. Kishi walks to the bedroom and says, Eric, you smell like... I'm not going to finish that phrase. But she said, get in the shower and get off the clean bed. And I didn't say to her, but I took a shower last week. I didn't say to her, I took a shower 3 weeks ago. I got in the shower, I lathered up, I soaped my hair, and it just washed all that grime away, and I felt so good afterwards. And in the same way, we need to keep coming to Jesus for that cleansing and reading of His Word to be clean. You can't be perfect, but you can be clean before the Lord. Because the Bible says the old is come, the old is gone, the new has come. It says that in 2 Corinthians. If you're clinging to the world, your old ways before you knew Christ, or have developed since new, if you developed old ways since you've known Him, you need to shower up. Because point number 6 is being clean is a result of God's holiness. Just like the song Alicia sang today. God sent His Son to die for our sins. And that's why He says, come, let's have a relationship. If you're talking about dirt, cleanliness is not next to godliness. But if you're talking about sin, then you need to know what the book of Revelation says, chapter 21, 27. It says this, nothing unclean will ever enter into, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. God can hear your call and come to Him when you're dirty. But you can't be in the presence of God if you're stained with the sins of the world. It cost Him too much, His only Son, that He paid the price for you. Brandon had a mess one time. There was once a dad who had a 3-year-old son named Brandon. One day, Brandon saw his dad eating chocolate chip cookies and in the living room, and he said to himself, Dad likes chocolate chip cookies, but he likes to eat them with milk. I think I'm going to go fix my dad some milk. So he drags his chair across the dining room. Of course, it leaves scuff marks on the hardwood floor. Knocks open the kitchen door, drags it in there, climbs up on his chair, opens the cabinet door, flings it open, the handle on the cabinet door leaves a gash in the other cabinet door. Wham! Brandon reaches for some glasses in there, accidentally knocking two or three off the thing, and falls on the counter, falls on the floor, and busts. But Brandon doesn't care, because he's thinking, I'm going to get Daddy some milk. Meanwhile, Brandon's dad kind of peers through the door watching all this, and he's wondering if he should stop and save his kitchen, or just let Brandon do his own thing. So he decides a little more to watch what happens. And he watched Brandon scrambling off the chair and dodging the pieces of glass and heads for the refrigerator. Pulling violently the refrigerator, Brandon flings the refrigerator door open, leaves it open, of course, doesn't grab the half gallon of milk, he grabs the full gallon of milk, wobbles it out there, rips open the top, tries to pour the milk in the vicinity of the glass, and even manages to get some milk in the glass. And the rest goes all over the counter. And finally done, Brandon puts the milk carton on the counter and picks up the glass, yelling, Daddy, I got you some milk for you. And he runs into the living room and he trips over something, spills the milk all over his dad, and his dad's standing there from head to toe. Brandon looks around. He sees the broken glass. Brandon looks, sees the cabinets open. Brandon looks, he sees his dad just soaked with the milk that he spilled all over him, and he starts to cry. And through his tears, he looks up at his dad with that pained expression. He said, Dad, what are you going to do to me? In a crying voice. And his dad only looks at Brandon and he smiles. Because he doesn't see a kid that's destroyed his house. Instead, he sees a beautiful boy whom he loves very much. Doesn't matter what he's done. Brandon's dad stretches out his arms to hold the boy tight and says, This is my son. When we talk about God as our father, the kind of father we're talking about is like Brandon's father. God's a father who loves us unconditionally. Even though we make a mess, real things. Oh, we can make a real mess at church sometimes. And we can drop a lot of stuff and bust a lot of stuff. And even though we mean it for the best, we still can mess things up a lot. And just like Brandon, God still loves us. Jesus told another story similar to that. It's called the prodigal son. It also could be called parable of the loving father because, you see, just like Brandon's dad, the father in the story threw his arms around him and said, This is my son. He didn't tell him, Go shower up first and then we'll talk. No matter how dirty the son was from wallowing with the pigs to get the food, his father still embraced him, and he didn't tell him to shower up first, but he embraced him as he was. And if today, if you know Christ and have become stained by the world again, God is that same Father. You've already been washed through the blood of Jesus Christ, but perhaps you've been stained by the world, and God still loves you and wants to embrace you. He loves you so much, for while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for you and me. Are you tired of shining something that just quite isn't right? Trying to gloss over that thing and those stains are still there, but you still want to make that thing look shiny? There's only one way to get rid of those stains. That's to strip down that wax and gloss that we put over things so many times and to scrub that stain, clean it. Clean it the right way. Do you look in your... Are you just getting tired of rinsing yourself out for God instead of washing yourself with the blood of Jesus Christ? Because when we rinse out ourselves and say, That's bad, God, I know. I'll try not to do it again. We still have that funk, just like the soured milk. But when you say, God, please forgive me. I'm truly sorry for what I've done. I'll not only try to stop, I want you to remind me every time I do it again, or begin to do it again, so I can know not to do it, because I'm tired of doing it. I'm tired of doing that same thing over and over again. It's a different mindset from being rinsed versus being cleansed. I couldn't tell you this message if I didn't first apply it to myself. First. I remember one night preparing for this message, and before I went to bed, I asked God, I said, in preparing to pray, I said, God, I really haven't done anything bad today. I said I didn't cuss anybody out at the office or didn't give any obscene gestures on the highway. Nice to my family. You know, even though you just do things that sometimes you don't think of, sometimes that are wrong. I was nice to my family. I really didn't do anything bad today, God, but I still love you, and I still am glad that you're my Savior. And God did us something very interesting. I opened the Bible to the book of Proverbs, and I can't remember what chapter or verse it was right now, but I just remember that it just hit me between the eyes like a brick and got my attention. It wasn't a condemning attention. It was a revealing attention. And it showed me, God didn't remind me of the things that I had done. Because those are gone. Cast into the deepest sea. Never to be drug up again. The only person you'll see out there fishing is one of Satan's demons trying to fish something out there to throw back in your face. But God doesn't do that. And if you still got floaters out there in that sea, you need to pull them in. Because they're forgotten, they're covered by the blood if you truly have allowed that to happen. But what he did do to me is he let me see myself in regard to his glory. And I saw how unclean I was. Although I'm cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, in comparison to his glory, we are unclean. Jeremiah writes, out of the heart comes nasty stuff. Although we may be okay on the outside, our heart still has some nasty stuff in here. And that's just the way we are. So I had something to pray about that night. Because I stood there staring at the wall for a good 10 minutes, stunned. Although I hadn't done anything bad that day, God revealed to me what I really look like compared to His holiness, true and abounding, graceful love. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what I forgot to read is the verse that follows that. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we do not sin, then we lie and the truth is not in us. If you have something that needs scrubbing today, the spiritual bathtub, the altar, is open for you today. If you stand with me as we pray. Father, today as we come to you, we ask you that you just cleanse us of our unrighteousness. So many times we mean to do things right. We want to get you that glass of milk because we love you so much. But we make a real mess of things sometimes. And we thank you so much for just watching us, letting us do our thing. Because you know our heart. We really mean well. Sometimes we just make a mess of things. And Father, today I ask that you would just hold out your arms to those that need your loving today. Those that need stains removed. Those that just need reaffirmation that you're there, just like Brandon's dad. Not to remind him what he's done bad, but just to hold him in his loving arms and says, you're my child, and I love you so much. I ask this in your name. Amen. If you'd like to come up here and pray today, you're more than welcome at the altar. If you need special prayer today, we have a pastor right here in the front row. Would love to pray with you or talk with you. Whatever you need to do today, don't put it off.